We're going to read in the book of Philippians today. And what I love most about the book of Philippians is the viewpoint that Paul gives towards hardship and difficulty. And one of the reasons I love his viewpoint about the hardship and difficulty is because as Paul is writing this, he has been through a storm. And not just like, not just a spiritual storm, but he has literally been through a physical storm. You see, right before he wrote the book of Philippians, he was beaten, he was arrested, and then he was shipped off to various parts of the world to receive trial. And as he was shipped off, he actually was in a terrible shipwreck, and the ship actually went down and they were stranded on an island. And then after they were stranded on an island, then Paul was shipped off to be placed in imprisonment in Rome. And even as he's penning this letter to the Philippians church, he's probably shackled to a Roman soldier in that very moment. And so you can see throughout this entire letter, Paul does not let the hardships and the obstacles that he has faced inhibit his ability to do ministry or even his viewpoint. And that's why when you read stuff like in Philippians 4:10, he said, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ, through him who strengthens me." And some translations will say, "in Christ who strengthens me." But it's so amazing that as you read about the hardships that Paul has faced, you read something like this, where he just has such a positive outlook on the situation that he faced because he understands how to be strengthened. He understands how to be lifted up. He understands how to make it through. And so when you read stuff like this, and this verse gets taken out of context all the time, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." In the South, especially, there's a lot of Christian private schools in the South, and every sports team has this on their shirt, completely out of context. Paul's talking about suffering great things. They're talking about winning football games. So it's very different, right? That's a little pet peeve of mine, being from the South. But so as Paul is literally quoting this, "I can do all things. I can make it through anything through Christ who strengthens me," right? He knows exactly where to look to when things get tough. He knows the mindset that he needs to have as he goes through these very trials and tribulations. And Paul is tempered. He is tenured in hardship. He has gone through so many things throughout his Christian career. And yet even through it all, he maintains such a positive outlook on life. Even as you begin this letter, he's talking about giving thanks to God because he's remembering the good things that the church of Philippi has done. He's talking about, and just listen to this. In chapter 1, he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Like even in that little sentence, that one little sentence, you see such positivity in the way that things are working out for him, right? He's literally has faced all of these trials and oppositions and things. And so many of us, if we were arrested and put in jail tonight for the sake of our faith, for following God, most of us would probably be really mad at God. We'd be questioning God, like, "God, why would you do this to me? God, why would you allow for me to this to happen? God, I promised to give all this up to you, God, because you were gonna give me good things." Right? That would be the viewpoint of many of us, right? We would constantly be reminding of God of the things that we've given up and why he's put us into such situations like this. Our viewpoint would be very negative, and we would just be berating God with all the complaints that were just coming out of our mouth one after another after another. And yet in this verse, we see that Paul has such a positive outlook to the point that he's thankful about this situation. He's thankful about the hardships that he just went through. And he even goes so far as to say in chapter 2, he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So he even goes far as to not even just be thankful, but to condemn those who grumble and complain. Like, that's how much he understands the importance of having a positive outlook on the situation that we're in. Like, how many times do we get into a situation or we get into a hardship and we immediately just go into the negative? We get lost in our little party of one, our pity parties. The only people that are invited are us and God, as we just get mad at God for all the things that are going on. And we get so lost in the issues and the problems that we face that we don't even have the opportunity to show Christ to those around us because there's such a cloud of darkness around us because we're mad at the things that's happened to us. We're mad at what's going on. And it's pretty amazing that in 2021, in the midst of COVID, right? Think about this. In the midst of COVID, Harvard School, the main school, wrote an article about the importance of gratitude, the importance of giving thanks, of being grateful. And in this article, they cited many different researchers and the things that they had done to kind of go over the importance of gratitude in life. Because gratitude can affect your health. It can affect your mental state. It can even affect motivation. It can affect many different things if you're ungrateful, if you're constantly looking at the negative. And so they looked at all these different research parties and what they had done in their different studies. And in one study, they cited that for 10 weeks, they got two different groups for 10 weeks straight to journal. And in one group, they had them journal all their complaints or their grievances about the day. Everything that went wrong, they asked them to just journal out their complaints again and again. Whatever went bad in the day, just to write it out. And then in the other group, control group B, they said that just write down everything you're thankful for that day. Everything good that happened to you, everything that was just kind of a blessing or something positive that happened to you, write it down. At the end of the 10-week study that they did, they noted that the people who wrote down what they were thankful for worked out more. They were doing better at their jobs. They went to the doctor less. Their outlook on life and their mental state far surpassed those who grumbled and complained and wrote down the things that were going wrong. Why? Because even in secular studies, in secular non-Christian studies, they understand the importance of giving thanks. They understand the importance of having a grateful mind because we were made to give thanks. We were made to be grateful because when we don't do what we're created to do, it creates just chaos within our bodies. Stress, depression, anxiety, all those stem from an ungrateful heart. And eventually it leads you, especially in your relationship with God, as you're constantly pointing out the things that God isn't doing, it leads you to begin to doubt and become unfaithful in your relationship with God, and thus severing the connection or the oneness like we talked about last week, to the point that you don't even want to be in relationship with God anymore. Because God has done all these bad things to you, God has caused such suffering upon you, that you don't even want to be in relationship with him anymore. And that's why in the book of James, chapter 1, it says that if you don't have a control over your tongue, it says, if anyone thinks he is religious or thinks he has a good relationship with God and does not bridle his tongue, meaning bridle, meaning control, he deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. So essentially what he's saying there in the book of James, he says, if you don't have the ability to control what you say, then your religion, your relationship with God, everything you do for God is worthless. It's without power. It's without meaning, right? Because you can't control the things that are coming out of your mouth. You can't control the effects. And too often times we attribute this especially to what we say to others, but this also has implications if we don't control what we say to ourselves. If you constantly tell yourself, you deserve to be punished by God. If you constantly tell yourself, you are worthless. If you constantly tell yourself, you deserve to feel pain. You deserve to feel agony, right? Those are all negative complaints that you're just speaking over yourself. And thus you're crippling your relationship with God and you're crippling your ability to be used by God, right? How many young people would say to themselves, I'm too immature and I don't have a good enough understanding of the Bible to be able to talk about Jesus to other people? Right? That's a lie from the enemy. Or how many people in their like mid to late 20s, right? Early 30s say, I'm too busy. Like I've got kids. I've got a full-time job. I don't have time to tell people about Jesus. I don't have time to spend in the word with my relationship with God. That's a lie from the enemy that we speak over ourselves. Or how many people who are, we'll say more seasoned in life, would say to themselves, I'm no longer useful. I'm no longer needed in this community. I'm no longer relevant in this community. That's a lie that we speak to ourselves that cripples both our relationship with God and our ability to be used by God, all because of the negative connotations that we consistently speak over ourselves. And thus, any situation that we get into that's a hardship, any time that we face any kind of opposition or any kind of persecution, we begin to speak evil over ourselves. I deserve this, or God, why are you doing this? All we can think about is the negative, and it's a whirlwind of negative that we swirl in to the point that we can't even see the world around us because all we're doing is we're magnifying the problems in front of us, which is exactly what Paul is trying to get us not to do. because Paul recognizes that when we change our negative outlook to positive, that it opens up the door for us to be used even more by God. Because he saw, I'm going to read this again because it's such a good verse. In verse 12, he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel." Like, that's a positive outlook on life. And when we have a positive outlook on life, on our relationship with God, what it does is it helps us maintain our focus and maintain our goals to what God is calling us to do. And the reason that Paul is saying this is because in previous books of the Bible, Paul talks about his desire to go to Rome, to be with the believers in Rome. But the difference is Paul expected for him to go to Rome as a preacher, but instead Paul went as a prisoner. Yet he did not allow his circumstance to determine the destiny of his life. He did not allow the fact that what he expected, right, was to go as a preacher and it didn't happen the way he wanted it to or the way he willed it to. Instead, he went the way that God wanted him to. And he did not allow that situation to change the way that God used him. God has gifted each one of us with talents, with abilities, with a calling, with a passion, with a mission on our lives. Yet too oftentimes, because things don't work out exactly how we want them to, we immediately think that God is not involved in it and we give up. Yet that's not the case at all. You see, sometimes when God changes up the circumstance of our lives, when he changes up the way that we think we're gonna be used by him, it means that he's in it even more and we just need to trust him. And when we lose focus on what God is calling us to do, and we're too focused on the outside stuff, on the circumstances, on the way that God uses us, we begin to take our eyes off of God and we're just looking at ourselves. Because we're thinking, man, this isn't what I expected. This isn't what I thought God was gonna do. I mean, could you honestly begin to use your imprisonment as a ministry to God? And I'm not asking anybody to go to jail. Like, let me just be clear. I don't want any of you guys to go to jail. I pray that you stay out of jail, actually. But if you were arrested for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, would you be so bold to use that as an opportunity to begin to preach the gospel in that prison? It'd be very tough for many of us to answer yes to that question because many of us would be so focused on what's going on that we'd miss what God is trying to do. And for Paul, right, he did this time and time and time again because he maintained that consistent focus on what God was doing. God put me here for a reason, so I'm gonna continue to do the thing that he called me to do, which is preach the gospel. If you're confused on your mission, on what God has called you to do, we all have the same mission, right? At the very base of it all, we all have the same mission, and that is to preach the gospel. That is to make disciples. That is to build God's kingdom up. That's the main base to which we all stand on. And although some people's giftings and talents begin to look different and begin to grow and form into different ways and different things, such as being a pastor or being in charge of certain people or even starting a nonprofit. Those are different ways, but at the base of it all, at the very core of our mission, no matter what the outside of our mission looks like, the very core of our mission for each one of us is to spread the gospel, to build the kingdom, to see Christ and him glorified everywhere that we go. And so no matter where God has put you, no matter what walk of life you're in, no matter what circumstance that you have faced today, your goal is still to use whatever God has put you through to expand the gospel, to show God glorified, to see more and more people come to a greater understanding of who God is. And as we read this, right, we know that in these words are not empty sympathies towards us or to those who go through tough times. Because keep in mind, Paul is in prison for the sake of the gospel and he's continuing to preach, right? If you look back in the book of Acts at what led up to this letter in Philippi, you see that when he was shipwrecked, he didn't lose faith. He didn't lose sight of his mission, but he used it as an opportunity to say, guys, the ship's going down. God told me it's going down, but we're all gonna be fine, right? He still opened his mouth and proclaimed the words of God to the people to give them hope, right? He did not just shut down and say, God, you put me in this boat. You got me arrested. Like I'm gonna die because of you. Instead, he used it as an opportunity to spread the hope of God even further. When they were shipwrecked on the island, Paul used that as an opportunity to spread the gospel to people who wouldn't have heard it on that island. When he was sent to Rome, he had the expectation the first time when it was his plan to go to Rome, to go as a preacher, he thought he was gonna go to all these house churches and instead he went as a prisoner. But he used his opportunities as a prisoner to advance the gospel in places it never would have been advanced if he hadn't gone as a prisoner. Because he shared with inmates, He shared with the people in charge of the prison as he went into the court systems and was in front of all these Roman elites. He shared to them the gospel. He shared to them his faith. And you can actually trace a direct connection between Paul's imprisonment and the Roman Christian movement beginning, right? You can connect those two together because Paul didn't waste this opportunity in front of all those people. Because Paul did not allow the terrible circumstances that he was going through to affect the mission that God had called him to. And that's what we need to understand, is you just have to consistently do your mission no matter what's going on the outside, right? No matter what you're going through in the moment, keep following through with what God's told you to do. And then lastly, it's amazing when you think about the person Paul and all the things that he accomplished. I mean, he's preaching in a prison. He's preaching like nonstop to all the people that he encounters. Like, he's the person that many of us look up to and want to believe in our faith. And yet, as he talks to the people in the church of Philippi, the thing that I noted the most is how much he relied and was encouraged by them, right? He was reliant on their community. He said, even to the point that he participated in with them, like he saw them as partakers. In chapter 1, it says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." So he literally sees this tiny little minuscule church in Philippi as a part of what he is doing. He even says that he enjoys the prayers that they pray for him. He's encouraged by this body. And what we learn from Paul about facing hard times is that we're not meant to go through these hard times alone, but that God desires for us to have a community of believers around us. From the beginning of creation, we can read in Genesis chapter 1 that God said to Adam, "It is not good for man to be alone. He needs a partner." And in that same way, it is not good for us to be alone. These movements towards being more individualistic, towards being more solitary, towards being more away from people are unhealthy for your relationship with God. You need a healthy, fresh, encouraging community to help push you through those hard times, to help maintain that relationship with God, to help you grow and succeed in all the things that God is calling you to do. You have to have good people around you in order to do that. My wife and I were talking the other day just about all the different people that we had watched go through the church, right? From the time we were little, even to now, we're talking about all the different people that we knew and their growth, and we're really comparing, like, why is it that some people grow really fast and some people don't seem to grow at all in their relationship with God? And one common denominator that we found towards those who grew really strong in their faith and maintained the faith after they left our group or our area or our church is the fact that those who grew the most were a part of a healthy community of believers. They're a part of people who challenged their faith, who encouraged them to get in the word, who encouraged them to pray, who encouraged them to study and not just be so top water in their faith. Those are the people that were the most successful in their relationship with God. In Proverbs chapter 27, it says, "Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another." We need each other to sharpen each other, right? And that idea of sharpening one another is for the purpose of being useful by God. Like, dull tools are not good even in the greatest craftsman's hands, but a sharp tool can do any project, anything. That's the point that he was trying to make in Proverbs, is that we need each other to sharpen each other, to encourage each other, to make each other better. And therefore, in our relationship with God is all the same. We need one another to begin to prong along, to push along in that relationship so that we can grow stronger and stronger. And especially in the days to which we see now, where more and more of the Christian ideologies, the Christian things that we teach and that we believe are being persecuted even by our own nation, to the point that if we proclaim some of these truths that we know, and they are truths in this Bible, to a crowded area, we know that we could actually be arrested for a hate crime. So we need one another to join together, to encourage each other so that we will not fall away, so that we will not be pulled into the culture of the world, but we will maintain the truth of the word. One of my favorite stories growing up was about, it's called the Thundering Legion. It was a legion of Roman soldiers in like the mid 300s. And what these Thundering Legions were known for was being a legion of Roman soldiers that were Christians. Like, they followed hard after God. And so one day, they were pressed really hard by one of their commanders to give up their faith and renounce it and say, we're not Christians anymore. But the 40 men stood firmly together and said, we will not renounce our faith. And so they actually beat all 40 men. And they said, if you just reject Jesus, if you reject your faith right now, then we'll stop beating you. And they continued to say, we will not reject our faith. They stood firmly together, all 40 of them. So this leader that was trying to get them to renounce their faith came up with a terrible punishment to put them onto a frozen lake and watch them freeze to death, right? And we live in the UP. We know about frozen lakes. We know how terrible they are. And so as these 40 men ran out to that lake to prepare to suffer for the sake of Christ, they actually began to strip off their clothes and they ran out there and joined together and huddled together as one. And as these 40 men stood together, encouraging each other, praying for each other, the people actually began to taunt them with warm baths on the side, saying, if you just renounce your faith, come get in this warm bath. We'll give you this warm cloak. And of those 40 men, only one gave up. Only one ran and took the offer. But the amazing thing is that one man took that offer. A man who had watched this whole thing go on, a bystander, an innocent man, saw this whole thing go on, and he began to run out and strip off his clothes and join the 39 other men and begin to proclaim his faith for Jesus because he saw the power of their unity together and the power of their belief, and he knew that it had to be true if they were willing to suffer that much for their sake. So we need each other. So I just want to pray for y'all. God, we just thank you for today, and we thank you for what you're doing. Lord, we just glorify you and just pray unity in the body, unity in the church, God, and that you would be proclaimed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, and that we would not fall away. We would maintain the path, even in difficult times, and that your name would be the only name that we would rejoice and worship in. All this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Menards has what you need to finish your home improvement project. Choose from a large variety of fasteners. Whether you need standard nails for general construction or specialty nails for specific applications, you'll find them here. Manufactured in the USA using the highest quality steel. Newfast 3-inch collated framing nails come in a package of 2,000 and are now $47.99 after 11% rebate. Good through August 13th. Savings are a mail-in rebate. Some exclusions apply. See store for details.
When you wake up well-rested on a great mattress, everything becomes clear.
I do have a favorite child.
Things you missed when you were tired finally reveal themselves.
My life coach has a terrible life.
Find your mattress at the Actually Really Seriously Best Sale of the Year for Real at Mattress Firm. Save up to $700 on select Tempur-Pedic adjustable mattress sets, plus a $300 gift toward pillows and more. With fast, free delivery, the right mattress matters. We'll find yours. Restrictions apply. See store or mattressfirm.com for details.
Everyone at Freeze Firewood hopes that you're enjoying our fabulous summer, and they would like to remind you that now is the time to get your winter firewood delivered and have the peace of mind knowing that you're prepared whenever the cooler weather does decide to come back. There's also time to design your new dream pier and have it installed to enjoy the summer and fall days ahead. Freeze Firewood, Little Chicago Road, Phillips, Wisconsin. See them on Facebook.
Adventure begins at the Minnesota Renaissance Festival. 16 stages filled with sword fighting, fire breathing, music, magic, juggling, and more. Delicious food and drink fit for royalty. Live armored jousting, and our marketplace is a shopper's dream. 7 weekends from August 19th through October 1st. Get your discount tickets today at renaissancefest.com. Park and ride recommended or prepaid parking passes required. Huzzah! More information to plan your adventure at renaissancefest.com.
Here's your 98 Q Country weatherology forecast. Slight chance for scattered rain showers today. Otherwise, sunshine mixed with clouds at times. Highs level off around 70. Southwest winds 5 to 10 miles per hour. Lows dip down to about 49 tonight. Partly cloudy skies. A blend of clouds and sun tomorrow. Chance for scattered thunderstorms. High temperatures reach up to 77. Mainly sunny skies and calm Tuesday with daytime highs approaching 71. 75 Wednesday. Another look at the short range, high of 70 today, lows level off around 49 tonight, wish a top off around 77 tomorrow. I'm weatherology meteorologist Paul Trombley, and that's your forecast on 98 Q Country, right now 46.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, now bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98 Q Country, each Sunday morning at 8:30.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations.
Every day and everywhere they go, these followers of Jesus, they bring the echo of Easter with them.
Today, guest speaker Dr. John Nunes tells how we carry the glad song of Christ's resurrection into our everyday lives.
You and I live in the echo of Easter. As eyewitnesses and ear witnesses to the words and deeds of Jesus, we've got to tell somebody like the first followers of Jesus did.
And Lutheran Hour speaker Dr. Michael Ziegler visits with an award-winning teacher, the Reverend Joe Cox. It's all just ahead today on the Lutheran Hour. Hi, this is Mark Eisher. Thanks for making the Lutheran Hour part of your week. And thank you for your faithful support. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. The Reverend Dr. John Nunes is a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, currently serving in Southern California. Now, with a message titled, Raising the Praise, here is Pastor Nunes.
A reading from 1 Peter. The first chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Greetings, dear sisters and brothers, with the echo of Easter yet in our ears. Christ is risen, and the echo repeats, he is risen indeed. Alleluia. He is risen, and so are we raised in order to live lives of praise. If, as one poet once put it, theology is doxology, then it follows that all theology must sing. If, as the composer of Psalm 148 tells us, God raised his baton and upon the downbeat of his command, the cycle of life began, then the echo of praise reverberates in everything from microscopic creeping things to supermassive galaxies in the highest heavens. Because if Christ has been raised from the dead, then we can, we must, we will, we cannot but raise our praise to him still. No matter what condition or situation or location we find ourselves in, every day and everywhere they go, these followers of Jesus, they bring the echo of Easter with them. In grocery stores, at bus stops, in coffee shops, at community meetings, in hotel lobbies, at the gym, and even from a deathbed. Yaroslav Pelikan was not only a world-class historian, but he was a master of the turn of phrase. It was while he lay dying from lung cancer that he once uttered one of the cleverest and simplest truths. From his deathbed, Pelikan proclaimed, "If Christ is raised, then nothing else matters. If Christ is not raised, then nothing else matters." In other words, if the resurrection actually happened, then our dying, declining, decaying bodies will be transformed, beautifully glorified, and this suffering will not matter. But if the resurrection is not true, then as St. Paul says, nothing really matters. My very words to you today are a waste of my oxygen. Our faith is a collective waste of time. Our hoped for forgiveness is a wasted hope. Life has no purpose. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then you and I are dead on arrival, doomed to a destiny of nothingness. But God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And since we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, then it follows that we've got a reason to rejoice, a true creed to confess, a trumpet to play, a liturgy to pray, a drum to beat, a dance to offer, and a song that must be sung while we have life and breath. In my family, nobody can beat me at making, let's call it a joyful noise to the Lord, by which I mean many decibels of loudness that are often just enough off pitch to be annoying, especially because I love to sing. I leave the real singing to Monique, my wife. I often get invited to go places and speak, and then Monique sings as a part of the package, and then they invite her back. Not only is she immensely gifted, but there's something about faith, isn't there, for all of us, that finds its fullest expression in song. St. Bernard of Clairvaux ponders, "What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end?" There's something, isn't there, about the mystery of faith that cries out for music making, for something that transcends the spoken word, especially the preachy preacherness that robotically just talks at us. We must raise the praise, because if life wins, then death is defeated. If love wins, then hate loses. If God wins, then that's something to get excited about. You and I live in the echo of Easter. As eyewitnesses and ear witnesses to the words and deeds of Jesus, we've got to tell somebody like the first followers of Jesus did. Take a look with me in Acts chapter 5. See Peter there in verse 30. Peter, an apostolic witness who doesn't tiptoe around the truth, you can almost feel him punching home his point, punctuating the fact of the resurrection. He says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. But, by the way, Christ is risen. God exalted Jesus at God's right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Peter knows that if you know what only God can do, not only for you, but also that Jesus, the Son of God, is the Savior of the world, then you do not have the right to remain silent. As Peter and John put it in Acts 4:20, "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Speaking of annoying, we live in a world where all manner of people believe they have a right to be seen and heard on every topic all the time, it seems. Strange that we who really have something to say are far too silent. If Christ is risen, then we too are called to rise with good news above the unnecessary noisemaking, the political grandstanding, the social media showboating, the religiously motivated fear-mongering. We rise as peacemakers, bridge builders, hope dealers, often quick to listen, sometimes slow to speak, but always ready to rejoice, confessing concretely, speaking life into the lives of real people. I have an announcement. There has been a resurrection, the echo of which has changed the course of human history. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Now, there are different ways to speak resurrection and life into the lives of others. She was bagging my groceries at the local market. Her name tag said Anastasia. "Wow," I blurted out to her. "What an amazing name." "Thanks," she replied. "It came from my parents, who totally loved that animated character, you know, in the movie from back in the day." And I thought to myself, back in the day, another reminder of my age, since 1997 doesn't feel that long ago. But I didn't say that out loud. "Of course," I added, "Anastasia is an awesome name. Do you know what it means?" "Nope," she said, "just the movie." "Well, it means resurrection." "Really?" she responded, with a look of honest bewilderment. "What is that?" "Oh," I began to gently explain, "it's from the Greek language. It's a very important church word. It has to do with Jesus on the cross and then coming back from the dead, like, you know, at Easter." "Hmm," she concluded. as I walked away with my broccoli, sparkling water, and brioche buns. I guess, she said with a polite smile, I'm going to have to check that out. Friends, we cannot presume that people know the story. Sadly, not even some church people seem to be very energized by it. And maybe that's the problem. Because if we don't raise the praise, if we who have been named and claimed in three splashes of water and now claim to be followers of Jesus, if we are silent, then how can they know the story? But these things are written, these scriptures, this word of God is written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, risen from death to life, and that by believing we may have life in the name of the Son of God, Jesus. And because we have this life, we break out with words of joy, eager for every opportunity, not like a dogmatic sledgehammer, but lovingly, gently, carefully. We echo the same witness that the first followers of Jesus risked their lives for. They had been warned not to speak in the name of Jesus, but check this out. They considered it an honor to sacrifice themselves, to suffer dishonor for that name. And we live in that echo. And the fact that this news still echoes 2 millennia removed from the epicenter of the event is proof that 1, the resurrection is true, and 2, that the Holy Spirit has power for us. Blessed are those who have not seen, Jesus said, and yet have believed. I am gripped by this description of the first followers of Jesus in Acts chapter 5, and every day in the temple and from house to house. Notice it's every day, not just Sunday morning for an hour, but 24/7. Notice it's in every place, not just sacred places, every day from house to house. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I am gripped by the way these first followers were gripped by that echo of Easter, like an earworm, like a song you just can't get out of your mind, like, as Martin Franzmann calls it, that ancient, true, and constant melody, the echo of the Holy Spirit. God's living breath did blow for all the world to hear, living and clear, for all the world to hear. I encourage you to consider the discipline of pausing, taking an inventory of who or what is around you, who needs to hear the story, the ordinary people buried in the unrelenting stress of human existence, ordinary people striving to find something extraordinary in life. Joe, the handyman, trying to be a licensed plumber. Jane, the professor, but she's only an adjunct. Juan, the immigrant, too old to learn English. Jill, the single mother holding down 2 jobs and 2 kids. Jeremiah, the bodybuilder fighting to stay clean. People desperate in their silent cries for connection to a good news story, for someone without an agenda, for something more than a hookup app. Good news of great mercy, of a great God with living hope. For people lost in the obscurity of loneliness that feels incurable, people hiding in the obscenity of unspeakable abuse, people fighting against the gloom of a terminal illness, people wandering in an aching valley of the shadow of death. There we are, face to face with people. We who have seen the Lord, we who echo with life, we who burst with joy, looking, listening, seeking opportunities every day in the temple, from house to house. We do not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, because if Christ is raised, where are those whose life is praise? We are those whose life is praise. And I encourage you to consider the discipline of pausing and praising, pausing and taking an inventory of who's around you and what's around you. Recently, one evening at the end of a grinding day, I sat alone in the empty nave of my darkened church in a pew about halfway back near where Susan usually sits. And the world whizzed by, cars and buses on Wilshire Boulevard, streetlights shining through the red, blue, gold, and green stained glass windows, which glowed, casting pale streaks of light, but just enough for me to see the crucifix. Gruesome, Christ alone, stark. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend? I had no words, and then my eyes were led beyond, up to the large cross above the altar. And there I lost track of time. As the empty cross stared back at me, it almost spoke. I imagined the blood that would still stain the wood, still be there on the first Easter. And softly, I raised my praise for the one who died and rose for me. Praise isn't always loud. 1 Peter 3:8, though I have not seen him, I love him. And though I do not now see him, I believe in him. And I rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, because my God is my miracle working, door opening, grave vacating, death conquering, storm calming, fear removing God. My God is a mountain moving, good news preaching, truth teaching, water walking, mercy talking, spirit hovering over the waters of creation, outcast loving through the waters of recreation in baptism. My God, through Jesus, is a second chance giving, cross bearing, hope sharing, people caring, salvation securing, heart encouraging, kingdom bringing, joy singing, peace making, chains breaking, sin of the world taking, sinner forgiving, saint motivating, reason for praise raising. That's my God. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we raise our praise. Amen.
Be strengthened and encouraged in your faith with daily devotions from Lutheran Hour Ministries. Receive a daily, uplifting, gospel-centered message when you subscribe with your email at lhm.org/subscribe. Daily devotions are perfect for personal reflection and sharing with friends and family. Sign up today for daily devotions from Lutheran Hour Ministries. That's lhm.org/subscribe.
A new school year is getting underway. Last May, the Stanley M. Herzog Charitable Foundation recognized 12 educators for their Christian Teacher of the Year Award. Among them are two teachers from our own church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Pastor Joe Cox from Lutheran High School South in St. Louis, and Mark Newman from Lake Country Lutheran High School in Harland, Wisconsin. Dr. Ziegler invited Pastor Joe Cox to join us to talk about the award and the blessings of Christian education. Now here is Dr. Ziegler.
I'm visiting with Pastor Joe Cox. He is a fellow of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, also serves as Director of Curriculum and Department Head for Theology and English at Lutheran High School South, right here in St. Louis. Welcome, Pastor Joe.
Thank you for having me, Dr. Ziegler.
Joe, you were also recognized recently as Teacher of the Year by the Herzog Foundation, one of 12 Christian educators from around the country recognize. And part of the experience is that you get a trip out to Washington, D.C., the Museum of the Bible. Tell us a little bit about that.
It's really an overwhelming experience to be notified. Specifically, when I got the phone call, I was shaking a little bit. The Herzog Foundation is one that is dedicated to the development of Christian education and Christian educators. And they really put a lot of money into making experiences for professional development, specifically in bringing one's Christian faith into the classroom available.
Tell us a little bit about how you became interested in being not only an educator, but a pastor. Who were some of the people who inspired you?
I grew up going to a Lutheran church in an area that had a lot of Lutheran high schools and so forth, but I wasn't the kid that went to the Lutheran high schools. I was a public school kid through high school and college. So my home pastor, Ron Briggs, was one who, just his love and his compassion. We were a very small church. I like to joke that I was the youth group of one, so we did everything together. And then when I went away to college, I attended the University of Michigan and wound up involved at University Lutheran Chapel. And the pastor there at the time was Pastor Ed Krause, who once again was just this loving man who demonstrated patience and really was a fatherly figure for a number of us. And I still remember the conversation with Dr. Krause where he, at one point I said, I'm not sure I want to be a parish pastor. And he says, just go to the seminary. There's lots of other things you could wind up doing. And I did. And while I was on Vicarage, which is our internship through that pastoral program, my primary job was teaching religion classes in the grade school. And I absolutely fell in love with it. I came back to the seminary and said, please put me in a school. And I've been working in education ever since.
Joe, what are some of the most rewarding parts of your job as a teacher?
Yeah, the easy first thing is when a student has that aha moment. A student who literally will blurt out, oh, wow, as they've suddenly been introduced to a new way to look at the world, a new way to think about our relationship with Christ, a new way of reading scripture. As we really delve into looking at what does it mean to have a Christocentric approach where we're looking at scripture and asking, how is scripture pointing us specifically to the revelation of God's love manifested through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And so when I have these students have these moments where suddenly they realize the world is so much bigger than they realized. The world, in a sense, is so much more mysterious than they've been led to believe. And I mean that in a good mystery way, where we have this opportunity to recognize for each and every one of us, we have our own unique quests, if you will, that the Lord has placed us upon. And as he's preparing these students for whatever vocations they find themselves in professionally, not to mention personal vocations, there is so much out there for them to learn and to experience and to find joy in all that's been shared before them. That is my goal, whether it be teaching literature and using literature as a means to point students to consider their faith and to consider what it means to be a Christian human being, whether it be diving into scripture or guiding students into different ways of understanding how we can use apologetics to share, to answer the questions that people have as we prepare to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That for me is the real joy.
So you've devoted 20 plus years. Your first call right out of seminary was into a school setting. So
correct.
You've devoted your whole time as a pastor, as an educator. Why is that important? Why is it important to remember that there is this education part of making disciples for Jesus?
We are teaching the next generation how to view the world. There are presuppositions that are being taught sometimes not even intentionally. It's impossible to separate that from real teaching. With my students, I want to inculcate into them that recognition that the head knowledge, the facts that they're being taught, are merely a stepping stone for being able to think in deeper ways about the world in which they find themselves, and being able to evaluate that world and being able to interact in that world in a way that continues the work that Christ would have them do. Some are going to do that in very secular ways. Some are going to walk into a courtroom and they are going to fight for the justice of some poor woman who can barely afford to put food on the table, who's being taken advantage of by someone who has the power to do so. Others are going to go through the halls of seminary, and they're going to stand up on Sunday morning, and they are going to proclaim the gospel as purely as humanly possible. Again, absolutely, it's important to do to build that foundation. But that education isn't just about teaching you how to be a robot or how to have utility in the world, but how to make an impact on the world and how to find joy in the world that God has given us.
Well, thank you for joining us today. God bless you and all your colleagues in this great task, and Christian educators all over the country, all over the world, as they help students integrate that faith and be Christ-centered human beings.
Thank you so much.
Now Dr. Nunes leads us in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is brought to you each week through the support of our faithful listeners. We rely on your prayers and gifts. To learn how you can support and extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. And join us again next week as we begin our 91st season of broadcasting. Dr. Michael Ziegler tells how the words of the Psalms can be an entryway into God's presence. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries. Thank you.
this old world would oh so better be if we find more family Bibles on the table and mother singing Rock of Ages left for me. And I can see us sitting round the table when from the family Bible Dad would read. And I can hear my mother softly singing Rock of Ages, Rock of Ages left for me. Rock of Ages, Rock of Ages left for me.
FM WCQM, Park Falls, Wisconsin. The Park Falls Community Broadcasting Corporation. 98Q Country.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in the regular Sunday morning service of worship. Now in their 70th year of broadcasting, Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. The liturgy for today comes from the Lutheran Service Book, Divine Service, Setting 1, page 151. Hymns to be sung today are taken from the Lutheran Service Book, number 545, Word of God, Come Down on Earth. Number 849, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness. And number 807, When Morning Gilds the Skies. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Reverend Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is Jesus Brings Healing. The sermon text is Mark 7, 31 through 37. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.